Joseph's brethren hate him. Okay. And what else did Joseph maybe tell his brothers about that made his brothers hate him more, even more? Okay. Anybody else know? Mrs. Chavez? That's right. That the dreams they had, that all of his brothers were given obeisance to him, and which is a prophecy of what was going to happen later, obviously, when he was in Egypt. Okay, next question here. All right, I'll start here with Javier. Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. What did Joseph's brothers sell him for? How much money did they sell him for? Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. Yeah, Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. That's right, 20 pieces of silver. So they sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver. They threw him in the pit and ended up selling him to the Midianite merchantmen and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. All right, next question. Genesis chapter 37, verse 31, right there. What did Joseph's brothers do with his coat of many colors? That's right. And then who did they give it to? That's right. And said that he was, they don't know what happened, but it looks like he was killed by a beast of some sort. And so they lied. They lied to their dad. Okay, next question. We'll just keep going, following back here. Genesis chapter 39. Let me just ask this. Why did Joseph's master throw him in prison? Genesis chapter 39. I have verse 7 through 20. So I... Okay. That's right. There you go. That's right. And the Bible actually says that daily she was doing this. It wasn't just a one-time thing. So Joseph showed integrity and ended up running from Pharaoh's wife, who was trying to get him to lie with her, and Pharaoh ended up throwing him in jail because his wife lied about it. His wife lied about it. Okay, next question. Genesis chapter 40, verse 20 through 22. What did Pharaoh do with the chief butler and baker on his birthday? I don't know if... Genesis chapter 40, verse 20 through 22. So they both told Joseph their dreams. And what ended up happening? What did Pharaoh do with those two people that were in jail? That's right. You can never trust the baker. You can never trust. That's what I get out of this. So you can never trust the baker. So obviously, you know, Jacob was known for his, you know, for his dreams. And Joseph, when they told Joseph the dream, he told them what the dreams meant, and it came to pass. So, all right, so we'll start here in the front again. Rebecca, Genesis 41, verse 25. What did Pharaoh's dream mean? Pharaoh had a dream. What did his dream mean? Genesis 41, verse 25 through 31. That's right. 7 years of plenty. Then after that, there was going to be 7 years of pestilence. And obviously, you know, Joseph gave him counsel of reserving during the 7 years of plenty enough grain and stuff to be able to survive through the years of famine. That's right. Okay, Roy, next question. Genesis 41, verse 45. You get a fun question. What was Joseph's new name that Pharaoh gave him? That's pretty good. Zephnath-Paneah. I don't know if I'm saying it right. It sounds good to me. Zephnath-Paneah. That might be right. Okay. All right. Yeah. Zephnath Paneah. Okay. Next question. Genesis 42, verse 14 and 15. Joseph wanted his brethren to send for who to prove that they were not spies? There was one of their brothers that was not there. Benjamin, that's right. So when Joseph's brethren came in to get grain from Egypt, they did not recognize their brother Joseph, and Joseph said, he pretty much claimed that they were all spies. Well, you guys are all spies, you're here to spy out the land. They said, oh no, we're not here to do that. And they said they had so many brothers, and he said, okay, if you say you have this brother, go get him. And they sent one of his brothers to go get him, or all of them but one. He kept one of them. And they had to bring back Benjamin. And if they didn't bring Benjamin back, he was going to, well, who knows what he was going to do. But he was trying to get them to be, their stories to be credible. Okay, here. Got to go to the next page here. All right, next question here. Okay, next question. Why was Joseph's brothers troubled? Why was Joseph's brothers troubled? And that is Genesis 45, verse 1 through 3. If we remember the story, when Joseph's brothers brought back Benjamin, and Joseph could not refrain himself, and he revealed himself to his brothers. And the question is, why was Joseph's brothers troubled? And Maria, do you think that you would be troubled if you thought your brother was dead and then you realize that that's him? Yeah, so he was troubled by this. The brothers were troubled when they first realized that this Egyptian leader, pretty much the second in command of all of Egypt, was actually turned out to be their brother Joseph, who they had sold into slavery. So I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have the right words at this time, if I was one that sold my brother into slavery, and years later he had the authority and he had the right to bring me to my death at that time. I'd just be dead, dead, dead. I'd probably be stuttering, or I'm surprised one of them just didn't take off running, just start running. I'm surprised that didn't happen. Okay, all right, moving on. All right, we'll go to Mark. I was thinking about giving Mark a really difficult one, but I won't do that. I'll just stay in the order. Genesis 45, verse 5. Why did God send Joseph to Egypt before his brethren? Genesis 45, verse 5. So why did God send Joseph to Egypt? Like, why do you think God allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery and go through all this struggle? To preserve life. Amen to that. So his brethren actually acknowledged that too, knowing that Joseph and his brethren acknowledged, of course, his brothers realizing this at this time, that, and Joseph realizing that sometimes us believers go through really tough times and we don't understand why. We don't understand. I couldn't imagine Joseph being in prison those many years and going through being a slave and all that, going through all those struggles, but it ended up Joseph was in a position, because of what he went through, he was in a position that he was able to preserve life for his family because of the struggles he went through. So it's very hard to see presently, why am I going through this, God? Why is this happening to me? But we have to understand that God is in control. And he might be doing this so you can preserve life for someone else, maybe. You might be able to witness to somebody else and lead them to Christ. You might be able to, I don't know. And that's why we just have to have faith that God's in control. Okay, next question. Genesis 47, verse 1. In what land did Joseph's family dwell in? It was somewhere in Egypt. No, Genesis 47, verse 1. Goshen, that's right, in the land of Goshen. And remember, when a lot of the plagues were happening in Egypt, But in the land of Goshen, where the family of Israel was, it wasn't happening there for the majority of the plagues. So it's kind of neat how God preserved these plagues from happening to Goshen. He was the moral of that is that God protects his people. And he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. It can be raining right here, and it can be not raining a block away. Why? Because that's what God wanted to do. And that's what happened in at this time. It's kind of neat. Okay, in the back, Mr. Brian. What did Israel make Joseph promise to do when Jacob died? So Joseph's dad made him promise something before he died. It had something to do with his body. Genesis 47, verse 29 and 30. That's right. So to not bury his body in Egypt, but in the land of his fathers. That's right. And what's interesting about that too is Joseph said the same thing. Remember when Joseph died, he said they ended up taking his bones into the promised land. So it's kind of neat how that all is happening. Okay, next question here. Why did Joseph try to remove Israel, his dad's hand, from Ephraim in Genesis 48 verse 17 through 19. Remember, there was two. Joseph had two sons. One was Manasseh, one was Ephraim. And Jacob put his hand on his right hand on his second to the oldest son, not the oldest son. So why do you think he did that? This is a lot of history of, what's that? I'm sorry. That's right. So in Israel's culture, the eldest son always had a double portion. Like a good example, if the father was to die, they would split his inheritance. Like if there was two sons, they would split his inheritance into three shares. And the elder son would get two shares, and the younger son would get one share. This was a cultural thing in Israel. That's what happened. So what happened here is Joseph's sons are just now meeting their grandfather Jacob for the first time. They're meeting him right when he's about to die, and he brings his sons to him, and Jacob's about to die, who's also named Israel. He's about to die, and he puts his right hand on the younger son and not the older one. You understand what's happening here? So Joseph says, no, kind of grabs his hand and says, hey, you got him mixed up. And Israel said, no, this is the way it's supposed to be. And so God allowed this to happen. Why? Because the younger son was going to inherit the blessing, per se, of for further generations. Okay. All right. Next question here in the back. All right. So Genesis chapter 49, verse 5, who of Jacob's sons were called instruments of cruelty? Who of Jacob's sons were called instruments of cruelty? Patrick, Genesis 49, verse 5. Remember the 12 sons here of Jacob? Which of the two sons were called instruments of cruelty? Simon and Levi. Simon and Levi, that's right. Okay. And what's interesting about reading the Bible is you find out that you have a godly man, or you have a godly family, per se, and you always have someone who sins. Sin is something that isn't... you know, if you have a godly father, it's very rare in the Bible that you see that everyone in their family was perfect, okay? You don't see that very often. Why? Sin is rampant, okay? We're all human. We're all sinners saved by grace. But Jacob's sons, Simon and Levi, were very wicked men. I won't go into the detail of the story, but they were very upset that someone else slept with their sister. And let's just say they got even with them, and they ended up killing not only him, but his whole family. They actually wiped out a whole city. So Jacob actually calls them the instruments of cruelty. So, all right, next question here. I'm going to skip Zach. He's busy. Plus, unless you want to do one. You want to do one? Okay, cool. Hey, this one's easy. Or maybe not. I don't know. Genesis 50, verse 3. How many days did the Egyptians mourn for Jacob after his death? How many days? Genesis 50, verse 3. How many days did the Egyptians mourn for Jacob after his...
40.
Nope. It's one of those. 40 days were fulfilled for him. No. A score is 20. A score is 20. So 3 score and 10 is 70. 70 days. Okay, all right. Well, the reason why I didn't say anything right away is because we've had many errors in these. So we've been fixing them as we go. So when you said 40, I'm like, I'm pretty sure it's 70. I'm double checking it. No, but a score is 20. So that's what a score is. All right, next question here. Cindy, what oath was made between Joseph and the children of Israel? What oath was made between him? It had to do with his body. That's right. So what is very interesting about this is many times in the scripture, God prophesies of something. You know, he told Abraham, it was confirmed with Isaac, it was also confirmed with Jacob, and now Joseph is saying, when we leave here, when God takes us out of here, I want you to take my bones with you. So, remember, when Moses comes in and all this is happening, that they're going to be taken out, this was all prophesied of for generation after generation after generation. This was prophesied of. So when it happens, it shouldn't be a shock. You know, and sometimes things happen in our lives and we think it's a shock and we're like, well, cause and effect. The Lord says, if you do this, this is what's going to be the effect of it or whatever. So they ended up taking his body out here. All right, let me see here. I think I can get through everybody real quick. All right, next one. We're in Exodus now. Okay, Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. Says, what did the Hebrew midwives do against the king of Egypt's will? In Moses' time, the king of Egypt told the midwives to do something, and they ended up refusing to do that, and they did something else. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 15 through, or Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. It says it in verse 16 is what they were supposed to do. So in the middle of verse 16, it says, if it be a son, you're supposed to kill him. That's what it was. So the reality is the Hebrew midwives, they weren't doing that. Obviously, that's where Moses and Aaron came from, right? Because Moses and Aaron were born during this time. And remember, Moses was put on the water in a basket. And you also see Aaron around too. So they obviously hid both of them. So they didn't listen to, and they could have been really in trouble for that, but they didn't. All right, next question here. What did Pharaoh's daughter call the child that was drawn from the water? Exodus 2, verse 8 through 10. What did Pharaoh's daughter call the child that was drawn out from the water? I'll give you a hint. He parted the Red Sea. Moses, that's right, Moses. So Egypt was getting a little nervous about the growth of Israel and the power of Israel, about their servants or their slaves per se. And he said, you know, the king of Egypt said, we got to put a stop to this. We're going to kill all the male children. We're going to kill all the male child. If the Hebrews bear a man child, we're going to kill them. We're going to keep only the women. And could you imagine that? That's I'm just glad we don't live in those times right now. At least here in this country, we don't. So, for Moses and Aaron to be alive is just a miracle of God that they were alive. But what's ironic here is it was Pharaoh's daughter who ended up raising this child. So I just think it's kind of interesting. Yes, Roy. Yeah. I guess it does. It does. It's drawn from the water. Yeah. And you know, before this time, no one was ever called Moses. So, but yeah, I mean, this is the first mention of the word Moses. So yeah, the definition of his name would be drawn from the water. So that would be one of his names. So that's right. Yeah. Okay, moving on. Chloe. What great sight did Moses turn to see? Do I have to give you the verse for that one? The burning bush. It was a bush that was burning, but was not being consumed. Now, if you saw a burning bush, well, you probably see that every day in Arizona or parts of California or whatever. But this was a bush that was not being consumed in the fire. Now, what's interesting about this, this might be the same type of fire that is in the lake of fire. Because remember, the lake of fire says it is a fire that does not consume. So it's kind of interesting. I was thinking about that the other day. Like, interesting, because when the Bible talks about the lake of fire, it says you're going to be in torment day and night in flames, but your body will not be consumed. So some kind of interesting stuff going on there. Okay, next question for Hyla. Should I give you a hard one? You're pretty smart, so I could get you a hard one. Just joking, I won't. All right, what name did God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh who sent him? I am. I was going to say, okay, you got to sit in the corner with a dunce hat or something, you know. No, he said the I am. And the reason why I like this is because the I am is the one who created everything. The heavens and the earth created everything. And remember when Jesus was just about to be taken into the Pharisees to be brought up, and Judas Iscariot's with them, and they go up to him and say, hey, we're looking for Jesus. And he said, I am. And they fell down backwards. Right? And they said it again. They stood up and he said it again. So when he said, I am, that's a powerful, potent word here. The I am is Jesus. He's the one that created it all. It's all about him is what is going on here. So if God here in the burning bush, well, tell him that the God of Ekron sent you. No, that's not what he said. He said, the I am sent you. Why? The God, the only God. There are many false gods, but Moses told Pharaoh, well, you know, are you sure you don't have like a name for yourself? Like, and no, he just said, say, I am sent you. It's like, okay, all right. So next question here, Nathan. Maybe you can interrupt him if you know this one. What did Pharaoh make the children of Israel gather themselves to make brick? That's right, straw. You weren't fast enough, Hyla. You should have been a little quicker on that. Quicker on the draw. Okay, next question. What happened when Moses sprinkled ashes from the furnace in Exodus chapter 9, verse 8 through 11? What happened when this has to do with one of the plagues. Exodus chapter 9, verse 8 through 11. What happened when Moses sprinkled ashes from the furnace in the air? What plague came upon Egypt? Boils, that's right. It was boils. Boils came upon Egypt. And to this day, I almost want to go to Egypt and just ask them about the plagues, because I'm sure they still remember it. And can you imagine the devastation of a nation with all these plagues upon it, back to back like this? And the devastation of everybody. You could imagine how it would chokehold a country, losing all of its firstborn. And not only that, but they lost their cattle, they lost their crops, they lost everything. And I don't know about you guys, but if I was in Israel, if I was in Egypt at the time, I'd want to get out of Egypt too, because there was nothing left of it. There was nothing left of it. And I wouldn't be talking about going back to it either, because I remember, hey, the last time we left, it was in shambles. I'd be like, let's get out of this place and never come back. Okay, next question here in the back here. What was to happen with all the firstborn of Egypt? They were to die. And remember, what happened is, you may ask, well, why did this specific plague happen upon Egypt? And it's because when Moses was talking to Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh say he was going to do to the children of Israel? He said, I am going to destroy the firstborn. And Moses tried to stop him and say, don't say that. And he said, what you have said, you have just brought upon your own people. So what are we learning from this? A lot of the times, the destruction we bring upon our lives is our fault. It's not God's fault because of these things. We have to remember that. It's not our fault. But this would not have happened to Egypt. Wouldn't you love to read the story about Moses in Egypt, how they repented on the first plague and everything was fine? Wouldn't that have been a lot better story? But they didn't repent. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the plagues kept getting worse and worse and worse. And Pharaoh got so upset, and he said, that's it. I'm going to destroy the firstborn of all Israel. And Moses said, as you have said, so God will do upon your people. And it happened. It happened every time. So it's a very sad story, to be honest. It's sad that Egypt did not repent. And we have to remember that. Okay, last question here. Let me see here. Where was the blood to be applied to escape God's judgment? Around the door, the doorpost, and on the headboard. That's right. Okay, good. Well, I'm going to stop there tonight. Hopefully everybody enjoyed yourself, and hopefully we learned a little bit. But we'll dismiss in prayer, and then we'll have our next service here in a few minutes.